Welcome back, everybody.
Yeah.
But especially welcome back to you, Chip.
Thanks, Eric. Good to be back. Chip and Eric reading through the Bible.
That's what it is.
Good stuff. Great people.
Wow.
Great words.
Oh, man.
I feel like that was a commercial.
Could be.
Great stuff. Good people. Great words.
Speaking of great words, Eric, today is day 114. And we're going to read 2 Samuel 10, 11, and 12. Move ahead. Jump ahead to Mark chapter 12, 28 to 44 today.
This is one of those days that you wish Josh Pugh would show up and read the hard stuff for us.
Oh, yeah, he did that before. That was nice of him.
That's his ministry.
Yeah, it's a good one.
All right, 2 Samuel, chapter 10. David defeats the Ammonites. Sometime after this, King Nahash of the Ammonites died, and his son Hanun became king. David said, I'm going to show loyalty to Hanun just as his father Nahash was always loyal to me. So David sent ambassadors to express sympathy to Hanun about his father's death. But when David's ambassadors arrived in the land of Ammon, the Ammonite commander said to Hanun, their master, do you really think that these men are coming here to honor your father? No, David has sent them to spy out the city so they can come in and conquer it. So Hanun seized David's ambassadors and shaved off half of each man's beard, cut off their robes at the buttocks, and sent them back to David in shame. When David heard what had happened, he sent messengers to tell the men, stay at Jericho until your beards grow out and then come back, for they felt deep shame because of their appearance. When the people of Ammon realized how seriously they had angered David, they sent and hired 20,000 Aramean foot soldiers from the lands of Beth Rehob and from Zobah, 1,000 from the king of Maacah, and 12,000 from the land of Tob. When David heard about this, he sent Joab and all his warriors to fight them. The Ammonite troops came out and drew up their battle lines at the entrance of the city gate, while the Arameans from Zobah and Rehob met the men from Tob and Maacah. And the men from Tob and Maacah positioned themselves to fight in the open fields. When Joab saw that he would have to fight on both the front and the rear, he chose some of Israel's elite troops and placed them under his personal command to fight the Arameans in the fields. He left the rest of the army under the command of his brother Abishai, who was to attack the Ammonites. If the Arameans are too strong for me, then come over and help me, Joab told his brother. And if the Ammonites are too strong for you, I will come and help you. Be courageous. Let us fight bravely for our people in the cities of our God. May the Lord's will be done. When Joab and his troops attacked, the Arameans began to run away. And when the Ammonites saw the Arameans running, they ran from Abishai and retreated into the city. After the battle was over, Joab returned to Jerusalem. The Arameans now realized that they were no match for Israel. So when they regrouped, they were joined by additional Aramean troops summoned by Hadadezer from the other side of the Euphrates River. These troops arrived at Helam under the command of Shobach, the commander of Hadadezer's forces. When David heard what was happening, he mobilized all Israel, crossed the Jordan River, and led the army to Helam. The Arameans positioned themselves in battle formation and fought against David. But again, the Arameans fled from the Israelites. This time, David's forces killed 700 charioteers and 40,000 foot soldiers, including Shobach, the commander of their army. When all the kings allied with Hadadezer saw that they had been defeated by Israel, they surrendered to Israel and became their subjects. After that, the Arameans were afraid to help the Ammonites.
2 Samuel chapter 11, David and Bathsheba. In the spring of the year, when kings normally go out to war, David sent Joab and the Israelite army to fight the Ammonites. They destroyed the Ammonite army and laid siege to the city of Rabbah. However, David stayed behind in Jerusalem. Late one afternoon, after his midday rest, David got out of bed, was walking across the roof of the palace. As he looked out over the city, he noticed a woman of unusual beauty taking a bath. He sent someone to find out who she was, and he was told, she's Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, and the wife of Uriah the Hittite. Then David sent messengers to get her, and when she came to the palace, he slept with her. She had just completed the purification rites after having her menstrual period. Then she returned home. Later, when Bathsheba discovered that she was pregnant, she sent David a message saying, I'm pregnant. Then David sent word to Joab, send me Uriah the Hittite. So Joab sent him to David, and when Uriah arrived, David asked him how Joab and the army were getting along and how the war was progressing. Then he told Uriah, go on home and relax. David even sent a gift to Uriah after he left the palace. But Uriah didn't go home. He slept that night at the palace entrance with the king's palace guard. When David heard that Uriah had not gone home, he summoned him and asked, what's the matter? Why didn't you go home last night after being away for so long? Uriah replied, the ark and the armies of Israel and Judah are living in tents, and Joab and my master's men are camping in the open fields. How could I go home to wine and dine and sleep with my wife. I swear that I would never do such a thing. Well, stay here today, David told him, and tomorrow you may return to the army. So Uriah stayed in Jerusalem that day and the next. Then David invited him to dinner and got him drunk. But even then, he couldn't get Uriah to go home to his wife. Again, he slept at the palace entrance with the king's palace guard.
David arranges for Uriah's death. So the next morning, David wrote a letter to Joab and gave it to Uriah to deliver. The letter instructed Joab, station Uriah on the front lines where the battle is fiercest, then pull back so that he will be killed. So Joab assigned Uriah to a spot close to the city wall where he knew the enemy's strongest men were fighting. And when the enemy soldiers came out of the city to fight, Uriah the Hittite was killed along with several other Israelite soldiers. Then Joab sent a battle report to David. He told his messenger, report all the news of the battle to the king. But he might get angry and ask, why did the troops go so close to the city? Didn't they know there would be a shooting from the walls? Wasn't Abimelech, son of Gideon, killed at Thebez by a woman who threw a millstone down on him from the wall? Why would you get so close to the wall? Then tell him, Uriah the Hittite was killed too. So the messenger went to Jerusalem and gave a complete report to David. The enemy came out against us in the open fields, he said, and as we chased them back to the city gate, the archers on the walls shot arrows at us. Some of the king's men were killed, including Uriah the Hittite. Well, tell Joab not to be discouraged, David said. The sword devours this one today and that one tomorrow. Fight harder next time and conquer the city. When Uriah's wife heard that her husband was dead, she mourned for him. When the period of mourning was over, David sent for her and brought her to the palace, and she became one of his wives. Then she gave birth to a son, but the Lord was displeased with David for what he had done.
2 Samuel chapter 12, Nathan rebukes David. So the Lord sent Nathan the prophet to tell David this story. There were two men in a certain town. One was rich and one was poor. The rich man owned a great many sheep and cattle. The poor man owned nothing but one little lamb he had bought. He raised that little lamb and grew up with his children. It ate from the man's own plate, drank from his cup, and he cuddled it in his arms like a baby daughter. One day, a guest arrived at the home of the rich man, but instead of killing an animal from his own flock or herd, he took the poor man's lamb and killed it and prepared it for his guest. David was furious. As surely as the Lord lives, he vowed, any man who would do such a thing deserves to die. He must repay four lambs to the poor man for the one he stole and for having no pity. Then Nathan said to David, you are that man. The Lord, the God of Israel, says, I anointed you king of Israel and saved you from the power of Saul. I gave your master's house and his wives and the kings of Israel and Judah. And if that had not been enough, I would have given you much, much more. Why then have you despised the word of the Lord and done this horrible deed? For you have murdered Uriah the Hittite with the sword of the Ammonites and stolen his wife. From this time on, your family will live by the sword because you have despised me by taking Uriah's wife to be your own. This is what the Lord says. Because of what you have done, I will cause your own household to rebel against you. I will give your wives to another man before your very eyes, and he will go to bed with them in public view. You did it secretly, but I will make this happen to you openly in the sight of all Israel.
David confesses his guilt. Then David confessed to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Nathan replied, yes, but the Lord has forgiven you, and you won't die for this sin. Nevertheless, you have shown utter contempt for the word of the Lord by doing this, because you have shown utter contempt for the word of the Lord by doing this, your child will die. Yikes. After Nathan returned to his home, the Lord sent a deadly illness to the child of David and Uriah's wife. David begged God to spare the child. He went without food and lay all night on the bare ground. The elders of his household pleaded with him to get up and eat with them, but he refused. Then on the seventh day, the child died. David's advisors were afraid to tell him. He wouldn't listen to reason while the child was ill. They said, what drastic thing will he do when we tell him the child is dead? When David saw them whispering, he realized what had happened. Is the child dead? He asked. Yes, they replied, he is dead. Then David got up from the ground, washed himself, put on lotions, changed his clothes. He went to the tabernacle and worshiped the Lord. After that, he returned to the palace and was served food and ate. His advisors were amazed. We don't understand you, they told him. While the child was still living, you wept and refused to eat. But now that the child is dead, you have stopped your mourning and are eating again. David replied, I fasted and wept while the child was alive, for I said, perhaps the Lord will be gracious to me and let the child live. But why should I fast when he is dead? Can I bring him back again? I will go to him one day, but he cannot return to me. Then David comforted Bathsheba, his wife, and slept with her. She became pregnant and gave birth to a son, and David named him Solomon. The Lord loved the child and sent word through Nathan the prophet that they should name him Jedidiah, which means beloved of the Lord, as the Lord had commanded.
David captures Rabbah. Meanwhile, Joab was fighting against Rabbah, the capital of Ammon, and he captured the royal fortifications. Joab sent messengers to tell David, I fought against Rabbah and captured its water supply. Now bring the rest of the army and capture the city. Otherwise, I will capture it and get credit for the victory. So David gathered the rest of the army, went to Rabbah, and he fought against it and captured it. David removed the crown from the king's head, and it was placed on his own head. The crown was made of gold and set with gems, and it weighed 75 pounds. Yes. David took a vast amount of plunder from the city. He also made slaves of the people of Rabbah and forced them to labor with saws, iron picks, and iron axes, and to work in the brick kilns. That is how he dealt with the people of all the Ammonite towns. Then David and all the army returned to Jerusalem.
Okay, jumping forward here, we go to Mark chapter 12, 28 through 44. One of the teachers of religious law was standing there listening to the debate. He realized that Jesus had answered well, and he asked, of all the commandments, which is the most important? Jesus replied, the most important commandment is this, listen, O Israel, the Lord our God is the one and only Lord, and you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. The second is equally important, love your neighbor as yourself. No other commandment is greater than these. The teacher of religious law replied, well said, teacher, you have spoken the truth by saying that there is only one God and no other, and I know it is important to love him with all my heart, and all my understanding, and all my strength, and to love my neighbor as myself. This is more important than to offer all of the burnt offerings and sacrifices required in the law. Realizing how much the man understood, Jesus said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. After that, no one dared to ask him any more questions.
Whose son is the Messiah? Later, as Jesus was teaching the people in the temple, he asked, why do the teachers of religious law claim that the Messiah is the son of David? For David himself, speaking under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit in the place of honor at my right hand until I humble your enemies beneath your feet. Since David himself called the Messiah my Lord, how can the Messiah be his son? The large crowd listened to him with great delight. Jesus also taught, beware of these teachers of religious law, for they like to parade around in flowing robes and receive respectful greetings as they walk in the marketplaces, and how they love the seats in honor in the synagogues and the head of the table at banquets. Yet they shamelessly cheat widows out of their property and then pretend to be pious by making long prayers in public. Because of this, they will be more severely punished.
The widow's offering. Jesus sat down near the collection box in the temple and watched as the crowds dropped in their money. Many rich people put in large amounts. Then a poor widow came and dropped in two small coins. Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I tell you the truth, this poor widow has given more than all the others who are making contributions. For they gave a tiny part of their surplus, but she, poor as she is, has given everything she had to live on.
And that is our reading today.
Oh, that was good. Good harmony. Okay, that is our reading today, and we read it with two questions in mind. How does this help me love God more? How does this help me love others more? Chip, How does this help you love God more?
Yeah, this just, I feel like I've said this before. It's hard to remember what I've said because I'm not doing this every day, but
it's all right.
I really like how, you know, again, I don't like it, but I like it. God calls us out of our sin, and he used Nathan. The Lord sent Nathan, the prophet, to tell David, you know, about the issue, kind of call him out. And so, you know, in New Testament, we have like Timothy's, you know, and Paul's and other like that. And here we have Nathan. God sent Nathan to call David out for his sin. And because God cares about us, he wants us to know where we've fallen short. And we have his word. And so hopefully we're reading it. But if we don't, we also have people that know his word, that love the Lord, that love us, that will speak into our life. And that will come into our life and just say, hey, you know, what about this? So what's going on? And I see this. God says that. You know, what's happening? So I love that about God. Even though it's hard to take sometimes, but it's good because he loves us, cares for us, wants the best for us. And from this, you know, yeah, it was some heartbreak, a lot of heartbreak, but some good things eventually came from it because God can do that.
Yeah. Very true. You know, and you see that in the New Testament passage too, right? Jesus calling people out, mm-hmm. you know, right there, talking about, well, maybe not in this exact. Oh, yeah, no, he did, right? He said, be careful of the religious leaders. Yeah, that's what it.
Oh, yeah.
Be aware of the religious leaders. Yeah, so I think that we see that in the New Testament, too. I love that we also see the calling out,
mm-hmm.
Which everything Jesus did is loving. Everything God does is loving. So the calling out is then loving. But there's also this this affirmation that he gives, too. You are not far from the kingdom of God.
Hmm.
You know, the way that reads to me is like an encouragement to, hey, keep going. You're getting there. You're going the right direction. You know, this guy kind of stepped forward, maybe to challenge Jesus a little bit, or maybe he was genuinely asking. Could be either.
Could be.
But, you know, he gets this answer and he goes, that's the right answer.
Hmm.
And Jesus says, you're not far from the kingdom of God. So I think, yes, I love God more understanding that he calls us out. I love God more understanding that to call people out is often loving. It can be done in a very unloving, harmful way.
Sure.
But it can be very loving, very important to call people out. And then also to encourage people and say, hey, you're not far away. You may feel like you're far away. You're seeking answers. You have a lot of questions. This guy in this passage had a lot of questions.
Mm-hmm.
So maybe that's, you know, you or a person you know. And the most loving thing is just to tell that person, hey, you're not far. And to encourage people to seek the kingdom of God.
Mm-hmm.
So, yeah, loving God more because we know he calls us out. Loving others more can include calling people out, but also must necessarily include encouraging people. Hey, you're getting closer. Keep going. You're doing a good job.
Mm-hmm.
So that's what I would say.
Yeah. Yeah. When you look at that word encouragement, part of that means to come alongside somebody, you know, and you speak into their life,
mm-hmm.
you know, and you're with them. And sometimes, you know, I want, to be honest, sinfully, I want people to say what I want to hear.
Yeah.
You know, but I need people to say some things sometimes that things I really need to hear, may not want to hear it, but I need to hear it. And so encouragement is that idea of coming alongside in speaking life into somebody. And it might not be things they want to hear, but need to hear.
Yep. Absolutely. Cool. So all right. You're saying that calling out is not always different from encouraging. Sometimes those things go hand in hand.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. We get this idea about encouragement. It's all happy stuff.
Yeah. No, not always.
You know, it's all, you know, it's all like all positive. And yeah. Everything's positive if it's pointing to God, but we don't always see it that way.
Sure. That's helpful. Well, okay. I guess we'll go.
Another day in the books.
We have some frolicking to do.
Oh.
It's what we frequently do after we read the Bible together. We frolic. I know a lot of people probably already knew that, but yeah, we just frolic. Not in like holding hands and frolicking, but we just find a nice meadow.
Oh,
maybe some tall flowers growing.
You know,
there.
People are gonna.
It's fine. It's great. Chip, this is about honesty. We just talked about this.
Frolic.
Man. Yeah, we're gonna frolic. It's gonna be great.
Oh man.
I'm hoping that we see like a wild horse run by. You know.
Please.
Yeah.
Something.
So if you have a horse.
Yeah.
Let it go feral, and then run out into a field for us.
Okay.
While we, of course, are frolicking.
I guess so.
Yeah.
All right. I'm done.